Evangelism in a Skeptical World, how to make the unbelievable news about Jesus more believable. Sam Chan, Zondervan, 2018, 288 pages. About the author, Sam Chan is an evangelist who shares the gospel in numerous contexts and speaks at conferences all around the world. He blogs at espressotheology.com and works with the City Bible Forum in Sydney, Australia. Table of Contents. Foreword, D.A. Carson. 1. A Theology of Evangelism. 2. Everyday Evangelism. 3. How to Craft a Gospel Presentation. 4. Evangelism to Postmoderns. 5. Contextualization for Evangelism. 6. Gospel Cultural Hermeneutics. 7. Storytelling the Gospel. 8. How to Give Evangelistic Topical Talks. 9. How to Give Evangelistic Expository Talks. 10. Religious Epistemology, Apologetics, and Defeater Beliefs. Summary. Chapter 1. A Theology of Evangelism. Evangelism is not a word which has a direct equivalent in the Greek New Testament. It is best understood in English as signifying what happens when someone tells the euangelion, i.e. the gospel. The Greek translators of the Old Testament used euangelion and cognates to translate the bringing of significant news, but this became focused on God's act of the salvation of His people, especially as promised eschatologically. Euangelion is used 76 times in the New Testament, more than 60 times by Paul, and it refers to the story of Jesus Christ. Evangelism is sharing the message, and it is not to be confused with one particular way that the message is shared. For example, the New Testament uses terms like preaching, exhorting, testifying, proclaiming, etc. to describe ways of sharing the gospel. The gospel can be understood through reading New Testament passages, through examining theological formulations, and by explaining it within narrative. In evangelism, God chooses, the Son saves, the evangelist shares, the Spirit empowers, and people respond to the message of Jesus. We cannot plumb the depths of the relationship between divine sovereignty and human responsibility, but we are to work hard in evangelism and trust in God for the results He determines to bring about. We are responsible to give the external call, but the Spirit provides the inner effectual call. In evangelism, God works through human means. The essence of evangelism is the message that Jesus Christ is Lord. We proclaim the message, praying and hoping that people will respond in trust and obedience. The good news of Jesus is the locution of evangelism, but the illocution can take many different forms, a sermon, song, puppet show, etc. When someone responds to the gospel, from God's perspective, they are regenerated, and from the human side, they are converted in repentance and faith. Faith requires knowledge and assent to certain propositions, but it also requires personal trust in Christ. Some people require rational, logical cases, while others are persuaded by their emotions or by pragmatic examples. This means that there is no one-size-fits-all model. Chapter 2. Everyday Evangelism. We tend to accept reports that align with our plausibility structures, background knowledge, and presuppositions. What seems plausible to us is shaped by our community, our experiences, and also facts and data. One strategy in evangelism is to create friendships that place the non-believer in a community of believers. Since we often interpret experiences and data on the basis of community interpretive structures, someone is more likely to believe a story if people in their group of friends and family believe it as well. Christians often have separate circles of Christian and non-Christian friends. But if you are the only person in a group who believes something, it is much harder to be credible and persuasive when you are trying to convince people that they need to believe it as well. Merging groups of friends raises the epistemological plausibility of the gospel story for those who do not believe. Building relationships takes time, so this represents a lifestyle change where evangelism is not merely tacked on to what we do. We should hang out with people and do things that they like, so that they will be naturally open to doing things we'd like to do, like attending an evangelistic meeting. It may be best to have coffee a few times with someone, and then have them over for dinner a few times, and then start sharing the gospel as opportunity presents itself. Many are uncomfortable with discussing religion, so levels of trust and intimacy can be built in stages, which then allows people to feel safe when the discussion turns to religion. Usually conversations begin around interests, then can progress to values, and then to underlying worldviews. It is often a good idea to ask people about their stories before we tell them ours, and to listen with respect when they talk. When it is our turn, people often listen respectfully if we talk naturally and tell our story, but they may tune out if we present a tract or non-conversational monologue. Thinking through our own story in a narrative arc and being prepared to share it is extremely helpful. When we tie our story to who we are as individuals and how we saw our personal mission in life before Christ, we can show how we fail, but how Jesus is perfect, the perfect one who saves. After telling our story, we can end by telling a story about Jesus from the Gospels, showing how Jesus' story explains our own. Chapter 3, How to Craft a Gospel Presentation. Scripture uses a variety of metaphors in explaining the gospel, and we can craft gospel presentations using various biblical images. Certain people connect with different intellectual, existential, and emotional aspects of a topic. One presentation might leave a person feeling cold, but the same presentation really connects well with someone else. The Gospels show us that Jesus used a variety of approaches with different individuals, and we see in Acts that the apostles also contextualized their message for Jews or Gentiles. It is important to find common ground with our conversation partners. We cannot say everything in a single presentation, so we need to be focused, telling people who Jesus is, the blessings promised, and condemnation, and how we should respond. The Bible frequently uses a metaphor about God, then a connecting metaphor of sin, and then moves us to see an appropriate response. In presenting the gospel, there are all kinds of ways we can connect metaphors and responses. The three main metaphors for sin in the scriptures are transgression, falling short, and iniquity. When we sin against God, others, and ourselves. And sin manifests itself vertically, horizontally, and internally. In judgment, we forfeit blessings, are separated from God, and are legally liable to punishment. Different cultures connect more readily to one of the themes of guilt, uncleanness, or shame. The Bible speaks of all of these themes, and we are in the wrong in all of them. In a postmodern society that rejects laws, the idea of guilt may not be as impactful as shame that requires restoration or defilement that requires cleansing. Brokenness, healing, and reconciliation can be powerful images. In contemporary Western culture, using self-righteousness as a metaphor for sin seems to connect broadly, as does speaking of idolatry. There are many metaphors for being made right with God, but an umbrella term is shalom, i.e. peace. Today, using the word sin might bring up the wrong connotations, and Jesus himself rarely spoke of sin, preferring instead to use metaphors and illustrations. Many gospel presentations have been developed, for example, the four spiritual laws, the navigators, bridge to life, and they were well contextualized in their time. Rather than rely on only one model, using different ones may resonate with different people. Tim Keller uses the structure of the manger, the cross, and the king, linking biblical and theological insights into a coherent message. No one presentation is perfect, and they all have different strengths and weaknesses. Chapter 4, Evangelism to Postmoderns. The epistemology of modernism starts with the individual's own thinking and makes the individual an unbiased, autonomous knower who can understand reality objectively. Individuals used a foundationalist epistemology and then built on their basic beliefs through proper rational inferences and observational data. Knowledge was certain and universal. Naturalism was the underlying worldview. In response to modernism, postmodernism rejects the objectivity of the knower and recognizes that individuals are highly subjective, shaping their interpretations according to biases and community perspectives. Foundationalism has been replaced by coherentism, and all methods are relativized. Certainty in knowledge is impossible, and universal truth is denied. Rather than optimism in truth-seeking, postmoderns reject meta-narratives and believe that grand truths are used as tools of power and control. Postmodernism positions tolerance as the highest moral good. In rejecting absolutes, postmoderns can consider all religions and cultures the same, and since presuppositions determine interpretation, they are unconvinced by proofs and evidence. Christians are often seen as immoral and bigoted in many socio-ethical issues. Neither modernism nor postmodernism are fully compatible with Christianity, but they both have insights that are worth noting. When it comes to evangelizing postmoderns, relationships and personal values really matter. Christians need to be authentically themselves, as well as practice open hospitality, so that people can see the true effects of the gospel in our lives and hear the gospel in a safe space. Sharing our personal testimony and telling stories resonates with postmodern culture. People want to know that the gospel is real in our lives, not just that it is propositionally true. Modernism was the age of the scientist, but postmodernism is the age of the artist. As a result, aesthetics, beauty, and emotions matter greatly today. Christians should show that Christianity provides a better way of living, aligning with the wisdom of God for good outcomes. We need to spend a lot of time highlighting what makes the Bible's propositions necessary and significant for our lives. Chapter 5, Contextualization for Evangelism. In order to evangelize effectively, we need to know the gospel and also be sensitive to the culture of the person to whom we are talking. The gospel message transcends culture because it is true everywhere, but the Bible is embedded in culture, and so is our audience. Every culture has facets that help or hinder the proper interpretation of the gospel. It is a skill to learn how to communicate in a given culture and how to use a particular language and idioms properly. Various cultures will also have diverse points for application. Just as the person we are evangelizing has a culture, so do we. This means that we need to see how our culture shapes our understanding, presentation, and application of the gospel. We also need to carefully translate our jargon into understandable language. Over-adapting to someone's culture leads to syncretism, but under-adapting leads to the imposition of legalistic norms from our own culture. Different schemes have been proposed for interpreting and understanding culture. Some appeal to worldviews, while others ask particular questions or try to examine the themes and counter-themes of the culture. These approaches are synchronic, but a diachronic approach can trace out a culture's governing storyline to determine what they view as their mission, what a happy outcome is, and therefore who they view as good or bad. Contextualization involves interpreting, communicating, and applying the gospel in a particular culture. Since Christ became incarnate and entered culture, our gospel can also enter a culture. Whenever we translate language, we risk syncretism or meaninglessness. Everyone in culture knows something about God through general revelation. We are all created in the image of God, and He has put eternity into every human heart. We are also all sinful. Jesus and Paul show us that every culture has analogies that can be used for redemption. For contextualization, we should find a redemptive analogy that aligns with the existential cry of the culture, and then show how the gospel is the ultimate answer and ending for their cultural storyline. Chapter 6, Gospel Cultural Hermeneutics. To communicate the gospel in a given culture, we need to use gospel cultural hermeneutics. This means that we find a cultural text and use it to show people that Christ is the fulfillment of their cultural storyline. In Acts 17, we see Paul entering into the Athenians' cultural text of idolatry, showing them that Jesus is the fulfillment of what they are really seeking. We need to enter the cultural world, challenge it, and lead people to Christ. This requires reading the text on its own terms, understanding it, and empathizing with its emotional desires. After we have done this, we deconstruct the text to show why it is unable to fulfill its mission. Then we show that Christ is the one who satisfies the felt need, and we share the gospel contextually. One approach to engaging culture is called the W spectrum. In this model, W1 shows Christ triumphing over culture. W2 is Christ replacing culture. W3 shows Christ transforming people in their culture. And W4 reveals how Christ completes their culture. Challenging, however, should not be done first. It should be done after common ground and empathy have been established. Chapter 7, Storytelling the Gospel. Many cultures learn through stories more than through being told abstract concepts. In North America, there is a shift taking place towards narrative learning, which aligns well with the methodology of storytelling. Those who prefer abstract concepts learn the concept and then apply it, but those who prefer concrete relational learning will hear a story and abstract the concept out of it. Estimates are that 80% of Westerners prefer concrete relational learning and 90% of non-Westerners. We will be more effective with more people if we share stories, which is good for evangelism because the gospel itself is a story. Stories can communicate concepts without ever using words. For example, the story of Icarus involves pride, but the word pride is never mentioned. Stories show us how something works without needing to spell it out. When we tell a story from the Bible, we want it to be simple, no unnecessary details, accurate, and memorable. In Bible studies, we can engage people with a storytelling model that brings them into discussion as peers, answering and asking questions and retelling the story themselves. This gives them practice in storytelling and helps equip them for evangelism. Chapter 8, How to Give Evangelistic Topical Talks. In some Christian circles, topical talks are considered very negatively and perhaps even thought to be unbiblical. Some believe that the Bible is perfectly clear and should only be exposited. Nevertheless, there is no such thing as pure exegesis that is unaffected by our biases and cultural understandings. When we preach and teach, we often rely on categories of systematic theology to interpret the text, rather than on the bare words of the text alone. Every expository message has elements of the topical. On a Sunday morning, the expository approach might be best, but in evangelistic contexts, there are times when the topical approach may be superior. The gospel is the message, not the method in which we communicate it. There is no passage in Scripture that can be exposited to rule out topical talks. In a topical talk, we start with the topic, define the issue so that it is seen as relevant and significant, and then craft an argument for the specific big point being made. The point should answer the concerns of the issue, and it should be supported by illustrations and stories. We should outline our talk with an introduction, body, bridge, and conclusion. It is essential to build rapport with the audience and have them see how the talk is representing their own experiences. After this, show how their approach creates dissonance and will fail to achieve what they want. When this has been done, you can move people to see the importance of the gospel and how Jesus fulfills their storyline. Do not assume that every non-Christian is identical or is motivated by the same things. As we work on the body of the talk, draft a clear statement of the idea, illustrate it, explain it, give an example, and apply it. A helpful thread through the talk is to tell a winsome, self-deprecating story and weave it throughout. Build rapport and lead people to the final point about Jesus. Chapter 9, How to Give Evangelistic Expository Talks. There are a variety of ways to present a good talk on the Bible, but what follows is one way that might work well in some contexts. There are times when you may be asked to give an expository message which is also aimed at unbelievers, for example, at a wedding. In any Bible talk, we need to be aware of the world of the text and the world of the hearer. In moving from the text to the sermon, we are moving from one genre to another, and therefore we have to be selective and adapt the material for the new medium. As we look at a text, we can see that there may be an exegetical big idea, a theological big idea, and a homiletical big idea. Similar to the homiletical big idea, we want a bumper sticker big idea, which is the big idea to take home and remember. The big ideas can be converted into questions that you then provide the answer for. The why of the talk can be converted into an existential question so that people can see why they want to listen to it. We should also talk about the problem, which shows our need of the message, and then tell people how to respond to Jesus as the solution of the problem. It is the existential question that introduces the talk and gets us moving towards the problem and solution. To understand the biblical text, we need skills in hermeneutics and exegesis. But crafting the message requires skills and awareness in cultural communication. To flesh out our points, we need to give the idea, illustrate it, explain it, provide an example, and apply it. A bridge summarizes the body so that we can move to the climax and conclusion. For a different approach, you can use the storytelling method in Chapter 7. If you are asked to speak at a wedding, using stories about the couple to illustrate the talk can be very effective. Chapter 10, Religious Epistemology, Apologetics, and Defeater Beliefs. We tend to believe claims more easily that are based on empirical and verifiable facts. If we are going to accept claims based on testimony, there is an element of personal trust and emotion that goes into our decision. It is important to communicate information, but also to connect with people emotionally. This includes the body. James says, it does no good to tell a hungry person that God loves them if we are not willing to share our food with them. The church needs more engagement with body and soul in creative arts. Community plays a large role in shaping our plausibility structure, and there are very few things we know apart from testimony and trusting experts. Facts, evidence, and data play a role in our beliefs, but our worldview provides the interpretive grid through which we evaluate them. In fact, emotions tend to exert more control than reason. People look for the best explanation that accords with the evidence, the testimony of trusted individuals and experts, and their own experience. Most people already have their minds made up about many things, but increasing exposure to evidence and anomalies can lead to a paradigm shift. Both presuppositional and evidential apologetics can be used to deconstruct other worldviews and build up a cumulative case that leads to a paradigm shift for the unbeliever. A modified presuppositional apologetic, which utilizes reasons and evidence in a cumulative case methodology, is best. We should identify a person's presuppositions, resonate with them, and lovingly dismantle them and complete their cultural storyline with the gospel. Feel the depths of their emotional burden with the perceived problems of Christianity and let them know that you have heard them. Then they will be more apt to listen when you demonstrate that there are deficiencies in their presuppositions that generate the problem. Often we find that people hold inconsistent beliefs and are trying to hold beliefs that their presuppositions cannot support. After we point out the deficiencies in the presuppositions, we replace them with the gospel. Contemporary objections often include questions of religious pluralism, evil and suffering, the problem of hell, and the hypocrisy of Christians. Many believe that the Bible is simply wrong about many things or that science has disproved faith. In every one of these common objections, we can resonate with the presupposition and emotional feeling, but then show the deficiency and lead people to the satisfactory solution provided by Jesus. Copyright 2023, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.